Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Now, I want to ask a question. Do you want a message tonight from me, or do you want your life changed forever? Which one do you want? That's a good response, but the Bible says you don't have because you don't ask. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to ask God to change our lives together forever tonight, all right? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this church that you've planted to be such a bright light in the greater Pittsburgh area. I'm asking tonight, Holy Spirit of God, that you would literally invade this sanctuary, that you would reveal Jesus to us greater than we have ever known him before, and that as you do, we would go from glory to glory to glory as by the Spirit of the living God. For I decree this night, your kingdom has come within us. Your will shall be done in this place on earth as it is in heaven. And for this, I give you all the honor and the glory and the praise and the thanksgiving. And it is in Jesus' mighty, wonderful, majestic, holy, awesome, magnificent name that we pray. And everybody that agrees shouts, yeah. Come on, give him praise for what he's going to do. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And you know what? I am the type of guy that I've got to see the people I'm talking to. Can we turn up the house lights just a little so I don't have the deer light? Yeah, that helps me. Deer light being blinded by the light at night thing. You know, tonight I was going to share with you one of my favorite messages. And I'll just be really honest with you. During the worship, God just totally changed it. So I'm going a different direction tonight, all right? That's why I was working on my iPad and stuff. It's not that I wasn't wanting to worship. It was just like I'm getting something different in my spirit for you tonight. Tonight is going not to be your typical preaching type of message. I'm going to teach you tonight. Is that all right? Now, I will say this. I am going to go through a ton of scriptures in the beginning of this message tonight. And then what I'm going to do is give a whole lot of illustration at the end. So I really want you to stay with me so that you can really absorb the illustrations at the end. Are you with me? So tonight I'm going to start out with probably one of the most familiar scriptures in the New Testament. If you've been born again over 3 weeks, you probably know this scripture. It is Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Paul the Apostle writes and he says this, "For it is by grace," everybody shout, "by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works. Not by works. So that no one can boast." Now, usually you hear this scripture and we stop right there. And we talk about being saved by grace. It has nothing to do with what we did to earn our favor with God, our salvation from God. But we never finish the thought. Because as an author of about 17 books now, I've learned something. When a person writes the word "for," it is a continuing thought. So verse 10 is very much a part of verse 8 and 9. So let's continue Paul's thought. He says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 makes it extremely clear that it is by the gift of grace that you became a child of God. But verse 10 makes it extremely clear of what you as the child of God is created to do. So in essence, you were not just saved by grace to be somebody. You were equally empowered by that same grace to do something. If you could click the button for me and go to the next screen, I want you to see what I just said. You were not just saved by grace to be someone. You were equally empowered by grace to do something. With that thought in mind, I want to go to Romans 12, 6. Paul the Apostle writes and says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Now, tonight in the beginning, I'm going to highlight three very important words. Two of the three words are found in this verse. Let's look at it again. Having then gifts differing according to the grace. Everybody say grace. That is given to us, let us use them. The first word I want to deal with is grace. The Greek word here for grace is the Greek word charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. About 5 years ago, a nationwide survey was done all across America. Over 5,000 Christians were polled in this survey. And I'm talking about born-again, Bible-believing, Sunday morning-attending Christians. In this survey, the question was asked, can you please give three or more definitions, one-word definitions, of the grace of God? The overwhelming majority of the answers were this, and I want you to think about this right now where you're seating. When you hear the grace of God, what comes into your mind? What is your definitions? What do you think of when you think of the word the grace of God? The overwhelming responses were salvation. That was number one. A free unmerited gift. That was top four. Forgiveness of sins. That I believe was number two. And the love of God. Now I'm so glad Americans understand that we're saved by grace and only by grace. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. It is God's free gift, and by the grace of God, we're forgiven. However, the tragedy in this survey was only 2% of those over 5,000 born-again believers said that grace was God's empowerment. Yet this is exactly how God himself defines his grace. If you look at the Apostle Paul, God spoke to him in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power works best in your weakness or your human inabilities. So God defined his grace as his power. Yet only 2% of the Christians in America understand that. How does the Apostle Peter define the grace of God? He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, grace be multiplied to you as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Peter defines the grace of God as his divine power. Yet only 2% of the American Christians understand this. So that tells me right there's a crisis. Because if the grace of God is the whole foundation of what Jesus did for us, and yet only 2% of us know what God calls his grace to be, we are in trouble. Are you with me? So after years of prayer and study, I've come up with the definition of this Greek word as being this. It is God's empowerment that gives us the ability to go beyond our natural ability. You could have never saved yourself, right? But God's empowerment gave you the ability to become the Son of God in Christ Jesus. His gift, empowering work, did that for us. Once you are a believer, Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, that you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So your good works didn't save you, but the grace gave you the ability to do good works, and those good works are works beyond your natural ability. Good place to say amen. The second word that I want to highlight in this verse is the word gifts. If you take the Greek word charis and you add an M and an A on it, you get charisma. All right, what is charisma? It is a specific gift of grace that it empowers an individual to fulfill what they've been created to do. All right, so one of the charismas in my life would be writing. I remember back in 1991, I was in prayer. I remember the exact place I was in Florida. And I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me so clearly. He said, son, I want you to write. I said, wait a minute. Whoa. Write? Okay, God, you have so many of us kids now on this earth. You're getting us mixed up with one another. You don't want me to write. Because English and creative writing and foreign languages were my worst subjects in high school. I mean, it used to take me 5 hours to write a one-page paper. I would go through half a note tablet. I would write a sentence, throw it away. Two sentences, throw it away. One sentence, throw it away. I remember my score on the SATs to get into college on the English section of the SATs was 370 out of 800. That is 46%. That is F minus minus. Okay, let me give you an idea of what I'm saying. In all of my travels all over the United States, I've only met one human being, one, that scored lower than me on the English portion of the SATs. Okay, so when God said it to me, I'm like, you got the wrong boy. And so I didn't do anything. And 10 months later, two women from two different states came to me within 2 weeks of each other, and they both said the exact same words. They said, John Bevere, if you don't write what God is giving you to write, he's going to give the messages to somebody else and you will be judged for it. Now, when the second woman from the state of Texas said it 2 weeks after the first woman from Florida, the fear of God hit me. And I said, I better write. So you know what I did is I wrote a contract out with God. I literally got a notebook, piece of paper, and put contract. We didn't have iPads back in 1991. So I put contract. And I said, God, I think you're making a huge mistake. You have far better writers. So I need grace. What I really needed was charisma. And I signed the contract. And now today, the books are in the multi-millions. They're in 64 languages all over the world. Nobody knows more than this guy why my name's on those books. I was the first guy to get to read them. Okay, I know who wrote those books. I know it was the gift of God. Another terrible, terrible ability that I had in my life was public speaking. I mean, some of you don't know this, and matter of fact, it'd be best if you didn't, but I'm going to tell you. But when Lisa and I got married, one of the first times she heard me preach after we got married, she's sitting in the front row. And 5 minutes into my message, she falls sound asleep. And she slept the entire message. And her best friend sitting next to her, a woman named Amy, she was in such deep sleep, I'm watching drool come out of the side of the mouth while I'm trying to speak. So I remember we were working for this church in Dallas, Texas, and I was asked to come and be a youth pastor for a church in Orlando, Florida. And I remember we moved to Orlando, Florida, and this is a huge church. Their sanctuary sat 2,800 people. And people would line up for an hour before services on Sunday morning to get into the church. And so our very first Sunday there, the senior pastor said, we have a new youth pastor, and I'd like him to come up and greet you and share with you what's on his heart. Now there's 2,800 people sitting in the building. My wife was petrified. She said, oh my gosh, Lord, don't let him embarrass us. And I walk up, and the pastor handed me the mic, and I opened up my mouth, and I started speaking in such a way that within 60 seconds, everybody in that place was on their feet roaring. I am storming back and forth, going like crazy. I turn and hand the mic to the pastor. I go and sit down in the front row. I'm shaking like a leaf, and my wife went, who just took over my husband's body? What happened? The gift of charisma to speak came on my life right there. Are you following me? Now, one of the charismas that is not in my life is singing. When I sing at home, my family doesn't share in my joy. They plead with me, stop singing. Okay? And so I don't have that charisma. Now, I want to go to another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Look at this. Paul the apostle writes and says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards. Everybody say, stewards. Say it again with conviction. Stewards. What's a steward? This is the third word I'm going to examine. What is a steward? He is one who manages another's property, or other affairs. What are we stewards of? Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards. What do we steward? We steward charisma, which is His ability in our life. See, God gave me the ability to write. I had no ability to write. Do you know that tape where I almost put my wife asleep? Do you know I went to destroy every evidence of that message? And the Lord made me keep one of them. I said, why are you making me keep this? And the Holy Spirit said, because I always want you to know how bad you are without me. I said, okay, I got it. So deep in the archives where nobody but me knows is hidden this message that put my wife to sleep. And you see, you have to understand, I'm so thankful the Lord let me fall on my face like that so many times. Because then when that charisma came, when He speaks, because you know the Bible says, when He speaks, it's called the word of His grace. In other words, when He speaks, that empowerment comes to do what He says. When He spoke to me and said to write, I could now write where I couldn't before. See, what is the definition of charisma again? It's God's empowerment, a specific gift of grace that empowers an individual to fulfill what they've been created to do. But it gives them the ability to do what they couldn't do in their own ability. Are you with me? Now, I'm going to one more scripture. 1 Peter 4:10. He brings all three words, these three words together. Isn't this an empowerment conference? I said, isn't this an empowerment conference? All right, watch this now. Peter says, as each one has received a gift. The Greek word there for gift is what? Charisma. Now notice Peter says, as each one has received a gift. Notice he doesn't say, as some have received a gift. He doesn't say, as each fivefold minister has received a gift. He says, as each one. Listen to me carefully. If you are born again and you are filled with the Spirit of God, you have a gift or gifts. What are those gift or gifts in you? They give you the ability to go beyond your natural ability so that you could do what you were created to do. And I'm going to tell you why God gives you charisma. It's because the calling on your life, what He's prepared for you in advance, is far beyond your natural ability. If God would have made your calling within your natural ability, then God would have had to share the glory with you. And God said, I will share my glory with nobody. So God on purpose makes your calling, what He prepared for you to do in advance, beyond your natural ability, so that He gets all the glory. Are you with me? Now, if only 2% of the American Christians know that grace empowers them to go beyond their natural ability, that means only 2% of the American Christians are entering into what God has created them to do, because they can't do it in their own ability. You can't have grace unless you believe. You can't have anything from heaven unless you believe. So if 98% of the Christians in America don't understand that grace is God's empowerment that gives us the ability to go beyond our natural ability, that means 98% of the Christians in America are trying to serve God. They're trying to bring forth their works that they've been created to do in their own ability, and you just can't do it. Are you with me still? All right, so he says, as each one has received a gift, everybody shout, gift. Minister it one to another. Notice he doesn't say sit on it. Listen to Romans 12 again. As each one has received having then gifts differing according to the grace of God, let us use them. Peter says minister it or don't sit on it. I don't see God looking favorably upon us sitting on and not using what He gives us. Good place to say amen. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Everybody say manifold. Manifold. Say it again. Manifold means variegated, many different gifts. The gifts that God places in our life, they're different. Paul the Apostle compares us, the church, to a human being's body. If you look at my body has several different members. Each member has a different ability. In other words, my fingers can do things that my nose can't do. My nose can do things my toes can't do. My toes can do things that my mouth can't do. My mouth can do things my ears can't do. Happy is the man or woman who knows their gift and operates in it. Miserable is the man or woman who tries to operate in somebody else's gift. Wouldn't it be ridiculous if this morning when I woke up, my thumb said, I've had it. Mouth, you've been preaching now for 30 years. I'm preaching tonight at the impartation conference. It would have been ridiculous because it doesn't have that ability. It has the ability to do other things. Now, what I find to be very, very strange is why do we in the church put so much emphasis on platform gifts? Because my Bible tells me the parts of the body that are not seen are more valuable than the parts that are seen. A platform gift is seen. See, let me just put it to you like this. How many of you know a human being can live without a leg? I know a guy in the senior PGA. He's got a prosthetic because he lost his leg in an accident, but he's still playing on the senior tour. Okay? Legs get attention. Come on. We hear it. Ooh, she's got a great set of legs. He's got a great set of legs, right? You can live without a leg, but you can't live without a liver. And livers don't get attention. Have you ever seen somebody walk up and say, Pastor John, what a liver you got, dude. That is amazing. Dude, I wish I had a liver that good. Livers don't get attention. Why? Because they're an unseen part. Why is it we put all the premium on the platform gifts? Still with me? Now, I've laid the foundation. Let's go back to the Apostle Paul, what he says in 1 Corinthians. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1? He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards. Everybody say, I'm a servant of Christ and I'm a steward. All right, now here's where I really want to get into the message. All right, I've laid the foundation. Verse 2, he says, moreover, it is required. Everybody say required. In stewards that one be found what? Say it again. 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 What is the one requirement of a steward? Faithful. Okay, so don't you think we should talk about being faithful? If that's the one requirement. He didn't say it's one requirement of a steward is to be happy. One requirement of a steward is to be calm. No, the one requirement is to be faithful. Now, I'm not going to take the time to do this. I've done this in various places all over the country. So I want you to do me a favor. I want you to start thinking, what is the definition of faithful? What do you think of when you think of faithful? I've asked several groups in the last couple months all across America. When I have smaller groups, I'm speaking to leaders, I say, give me a definition of faithful. And I'm going to compile the list that I probably would have gotten here tonight, okay? I'm going to do it for you. Here's the definition of faithful. Go ahead and show it to me. Steadfast, consistent, dependable, reliable, loyal, true, trustworthy, devoted, truthful. I know you can think of probably a couple others, but these are the answers I usually get when I say, what is the definition of faithful? Okay, does this go in line with what you thought of when I said, what does it mean to be faithful? Say yes or no. All right, but here's the one that I have never heard anybody respond. One of the, I think, the most important definitions of faithful. I've never heard somebody respond to it. Never. In all the groups I've asked, in all the congregations I've quizzed, nobody's ever given me one of the most important definitions of faithful, and that is multiplication. I'm going to read something to you. For the kingdom of heaven, these words are actually read in my Bible. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants, everybody say own servants, and delivered his goods to them. Remember, Paul made the statement, what do you have that you didn't receive, so why do you act as if you didn't receive it? 1 Corinthians 4:7, a couple verses after ones I just showed you. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and he immediately went on a journey. So we're going to personalize this tonight, all right? What we've got is we've got Ashley gets 5, Dave gets two, and Larry gets one. Now, if your name's Larry here tonight, no offense taken, please. Let's keep reading. Then Ashley, all right, punch the button for me, guys, so they can read with me. Then Ashley, who had received the 5 talents, went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, Dave, who had received 2, gained 2 more also. But Larry, who had received 1, went and dug it into the ground and hid his Lord's money. So let's make sure we got this clear, okay? Ashley is given 5. She multiplies her 5. Everybody say multiplies. She ends up with 10. Dave is given 2. He multiplies his 2. Everybody say multiplies. And he ends up with 4. Larry maintains what's given to him. He ends up with 1. You got it? Keep reading. After a long time, the Lord of these servants came and settled accounts with them. So Ashley, who had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. Her Lord said to her, well done, good and... Everybody shout it.
Faithful
servant. Now look at this. You were faithful over a few things. Now do you understand that he is identifying the fact that she multiplied? That's the only aspect of what she did that Jesus is highlighting here. Is there anything else you can tell me about what Ashley did other than multiply?
Where I come from, it's rude not to answer a question if you're asked.
No, the only thing that he informs us that she did is she multiplied. And he said, because you were faithful. So he's ascribing faithfulness to her multiplying. Is that clear? You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then Dave, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and... Everybody shout it. You have been... Over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then Larry, who had received 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid. Now, 2 problems here. Number 1, he didn't understand the character of his master. He perceived him to be a hard man. Number 2, he was afraid. Okay, we all know this as a church has been taught so well, that fear will keep you from ever stepping out in faith. And it takes faith to be able to do anything in the kingdom. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Now I want you to notice he does not say you wicked, lazy outsider. He doesn't say you wicked, lazy heathen. You wicked and lazy servant. This guy is one of the servants of the master. So we're not talking about an outsider here. Now he calls him wicked and lazy because he didn't multiply. So you know what this tells me? In regard to our labor, God views those who multiply as faithful and good. But he views those who maintain as wicked and lazy. Now I'm going to tell you what we have the mentality of. I've got my nice little family. I've got my nice little business. I come to church. I pay my tithes. I work the parking lot. I'm faithful. According to this, you're lazy. And you're wicked. Because you're not multiplying what's been entrusted to you. Now, I know that this really may upset some of you, but it shouldn't. Because you have to understand, it's the gift of God, not you, your own ability, that produces the multiplication. But if you don't understand that God has created you to multiply whatever he's given you, you'll maintain. The temptation for every individual is to build a comfortable life and maintain, when in reality, God made us to take dominion and multiply. Now, I want you to look at the very next verse. So take the talent. Now, remember, this is a parable. A talent represents the gift. Take the gift. He's speaking of charisma here. From him and give it to Ashley, who has 10 talents. Now, I want to make sure you understand this, okay? Ashley starts out with 5. She multiplies what's given to her, ends up with 10. And then Larry maintains, and the Lord says, take his 1 and give it to her. So now she's got 11, he's got 0. Are you with me? Now, I'm in prayer recently, and the Lord speaks to me. And he said, son, I am not socialistic in my thinking. I am capitalistic in my thinking. I want to show you what a socialist would do. A socialist wouldn't give Ashley 5 and Dave 2 and Larry 1. A socialist would give Ashley 3, Dave 3, and would give Larry 3. Larry is still going to be wicked and lazy, so he's going to maintain. He's going to maintain his 3. Ashley and Dave are going to multiply. They're going to end up with 6. Got it? Same character. So the socialist then would take 1 from Ashley, 1 from Dave, and give it to Larry so they'd all end up with 5. God took the 1 from Larry and gave it to Ashley, who had 10. And let me show you the words of Jesus in the very next verse. Jesus then says, for to everyone who has. Now, in relation to what we've just read, who is the person that has? The person who multiplies. The person who's faithful. For everyone who has, who multiplies, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. Does God have a problem with abundance? No. Boy, religion sure does. But from him who does not have, that's the person who maintains, even what he has is going to be taken away. Folks, I'm going to say it again. What was the first commandment that God gave to human beings when he created them? Be fruitful and multiply. He was not just talking about having babies. He was saying, anything I give you, multiply it back to me. That's being faithful. I got saved in my college fraternity at Purdue University in 1979. One of my fraternity mates came up, shared Campus Crusade 4 Spiritual Laws with me. I was on the varsity tennis team at the time. He was an athlete. I was very, very drawn to him because of how good he was as an athlete. I got saved. I was studying engineering. I have a mechanical engineering degree from Purdue, but I knew shortly after I got saved and filled with the Spirit, I was called to ministry. I really didn't want to go into ministry, but I knew God had called me. So when I got straightened out, I started going that direction. And I remember I went to work for my church in Dallas, Texas, and basically took a several $1,000 a year pay cut from Rockwell International, and I was serving my pastor and his wife. And I remember I served them so diligently and believed God. I literally, the guy who had the position before me, I mean, I'm a van driver. I'm picking up their kids from the school. I'm taking care of the guest speakers that come to the church. I'm picking up groceries for them and gifts and washing their car. I had him lay hands on me. I said, would you please lay hands on me? They laid hands on the guys that were going to serve the widow's tables. Would you lay hands on me? And I believed God to be able to multiply in this position. And I looked at the pastor and I said, I am believing that when I leave this job, that you're going to have twice as good. Whoever does it after me is going to do twice as good. And do you know what? They hired 2 guys to take my place after I left. okay? And then I remember I went to Orlando, Florida, and I started ministering in our youth group, and I started preaching the Word of God. And you know what? We had witches getting saved. We had kids that were in covens getting saved. We had drug addicts getting saved. We had gang members getting saved. And our youth group started growing rapidly. And I remember I got so discontent. I thought, you know what? We have got the Word of Life. All of Central Florida needs the Word of God. So I went to my pastor. Or before I went to my pastor, I called the largest television station in Central Florida. It reached a potential viewing audience of 4 million people. I said, I want a program. I want to put a youth program on. I want it on Saturday night at prime time. What's it going to cost me? They said, well, interestingly enough, we got a 10 o'clock spot, and this is what it's going to cost. I said, okay. So I went to my pastor. My pastor said, we don't have in our budget to do that kind of money. I said, do you mind if I talk to the youth about it? He said, no. So I got up in front of the youth. I said, hey, guys, listen. I said, I've been praying. This message, we got to get this out to Central Florida. I said, I know some of you work at McDonald's. Some of you work at Burger Chef. Some of you work at Burger King. Some of you are doing paper routes. Listen, I know if you put a portion of what God has given you, He's blessing you with, He'll multiply it, but we'll be able to reach people with this gospel. Do you know that youth group? My youth group pledged what it would take to pay for the program every month. And so we went on air, and we were on air, and I still have people when I'm in Central Florida come up and say, I remember when I watched Youth the Flame. So then after a season, and I remember when I was removed from being youth pastor, they put three others in place. It was one position, it became three positions. And I remember my pastor, he had an open vision, and he launched my wife and I to travel. And I remember, you know, the first church we went to back in 1990, we went to a church that met in a funeral home in Sumter, South Carolina, with 70 members. You know, I'm in a little Honda Civic. My two oldest sons are in car seats. I got a box of tapes in each, and I've got my clothes in the trunk of the Honda Civic, and we're going up and down the I-95 corridor, and we're preaching the Word of God. And you know what? People are really getting ministered to. And then 1991, as I told you, God spoke to me and said, son, I want you to write. And you remember what I went through. I kind of laughed. I didn't do anything. 10 months later, the two women came. I wrote the contract, so I started writing my first book. And I remember it took me about a year to write that first book. It was, you know, I mean, you had to cooperate and grow in the grace of God, the Bible says. And I remember I approached two publishers. One was in Tulsa, Oklahoma. One was in Orlando, Florida. And I said, hey, look, I've got this book. And they both rejected it. They said, no, we only do well-known ministers, or we do well-established authors. We only do like 24 books a year. And they turned me down. In fact, the one in Orlando, Florida, the publisher said, you're too preachy. You got too much scriptures in your book. No, we don't want to do it. And so I was frustrated. I said, God, what do I do? And the Lord didn't say anything. He just told me to write the book. So I finished the book and I self-published it. I printed 5,000 of them. I started taking it on the road with us with our little car seats and everything. And everywhere I preach, people buy the books like crazy. I mean, I'd sell out in these little 100-member churches. But I was so frustrated. I thought, Lord, I know these books are supposed to go further, but yet there's only like 100 people in each of these churches I'm speaking at. And so I wrote another book. No publisher was interested. I self-published the second book, did the same thing. People buy it in these little 100-member churches. And so then I started writing the third book, and a friend of mine approached me one day, and he says, you know, John, I got a friend I want you to go to lunch with. I said, great. What's the guy's name? And he told me his name. He said, John, he actually works for Charisma House Publishing. I said, oh, okay, he's actually the publisher, the new publisher. They just hired him in the last 6 months, and I've known the guy for years. I said, oh, great. So we go to lunch, and the guy looks at me, and he goes, well, what are you preaching lately? And I started sharing with him about offenses. It's a message I wrote called The Bait of Satan, but I hadn't written it yet. And so I started preaching about offenses, and the guy looks at me at lunch, and he says, you know, we could never publish a book by you because you're not well known. And I said, I'm not preaching to you for you to write publish one of my books, you just asked me what I've been preaching. He said, oh, yeah, you're right. He said, keep telling me about it. So I told him, and then finally at the end of the lunch, he said, can I please get a manuscript from you? And I said, well, what for? He said, because I want to publish it. I said, you said you couldn't publish it. He said, I'm going to do this. I got to make this work. And so he ends up publishing the book in 1994, and it's called The Bait of Satan. And I remember, you know what? It didn't sell very good in bookstores. People weren't buying it. But you know what? I was praying. I said, God, I know that you want these messages to get out. I know it's going to help people's lives. It's going to change people's lives. And so I kept praying. And I remember I was in a service and a pastor walked up to me and he laid hands on me and he said, man, God showed me that your book's going to sell 100,000 copies. I was so blooming angry at that pastor. I thought, how dare he say 100,000 copies? It's going to do in the millions. And you know what? I'm serious. I was mad at the pastor. I was so angry at him for saying only 100,000 copies. And so I didn't say anything to him. I didn't say a word. I just walked away angry underneath my breath. And so I remember the publisher called me. They said, hey, we got a kind of a breakthrough here. A national TV program, you know, wants to have you on. They want to interview you. They're curious about you and your family and your ministry. So you'll get about 20 minutes. It's a live program. It goes all over the United States. You'll have 20 minutes. You get to talk about your family. You get to talk about your ministry and a little bit about our book. So at least it's an opening. I said, great. So on January 18th, 1996, I go on this program. And the couple that is interviewing me says, so you got a book. And they hold the book up. They said, tell us about it. For 40 minutes, I started speaking on the bait of Satan. The couple was mesmerized. Nobody said a thing. The people that were doing the countdowns weren't even doing it. Everybody was mesmerized. The next day, every bookstore in America was sold out. And by the end of the week, the publisher was 20,000 back ordered. That book went on to go in over 50 languages. It is all over the world and is being an international bestseller. And do you know what's amazing? Is that was the very publisher that rejected me on my first book. And now it is one of their top selling books of all time. So what's happening now? In obedience to God, I'm doing what he's telling me to do. And his gift is causing what? Multiplication. So I wrote another couple books. And I started noticing that churches were telling me, hey, we were going to go through a church split. We gave the bait of Satan to everybody. We gave a undercover to everyone. And our church didn't split. So I'm in prayer. And God gives me an idea. He says, put out a curriculum so the people can get the messages. So I went before my team and I said to my team and my board, I said, you know what? I want to do a curriculum. But anything we do in the kingdom, it's got to be done right. I said, we're not going to do second class. I found this company. They do work for Panasonic. They do work for GM and all these. They have like 2,500 clients that they work for. I said, I approached them and asked them if they would do a curriculum for us. They said, no, because you're a ministry. I said, why not? They said, well, ministries always have problems with money. I said, I don't care. Tell me how much you need. I just want the best thing. I want you to be 10 years in advance on these curriculums. And so the owner said, I want a $10,000 check. I said, great. I sent him a $10,000 check. Well, I said to my board and my team, I said, it's going to be about $300,000 to do this curriculum. They said, we don't think you should do it. We don't think churches will be interested. I said, with all due respect, this is burning in my heart. This will really help churches. And my board said, all right, do what's in your heart. And so we spent the money. I got a couple guys on my staff. I said, call every church that I've been to. It was about 100 churches, maybe 200 churches. I said, call them and tell them what we got. See if they want it. They started getting it. It started changing their churches. Their attendances started doubling. It started tripling. They started calling other churches. All of a sudden, now other churches are starting to call us. And now, all of a sudden, a few years later, thousands of churches have used these curriculums. And now today, almost 25,000 churches in America have used these curriculums. They use it for their leadership training. They use it for their staff training. They use it for connect groups. They use it for even their services. And so now the message is multiplying. People are getting the messages so much better. And then in May 31st of 2010, so we're talking about 4 years ago, I was in my basement. Lisa was in England speaking. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said, son, you've been faithful. This is where this message came from. He said, you've been faithful with the English-speaking community. He said, now I want you to go to the nations of the world. I was reading the book of Daniel when he said it. And I thought it was so interesting that he said, you have been faithful. All in regard to the fact that we were multiplying what he gave us. And so 6 months later, first week of January, I walked into our boardroom. I had all the directors of my staff and managers of my staff sitting around. And I said, guys, you know, the desire of my heart has always been to give away more books than what we sell. I said, we're way behind. We've sold in the millions. Said, how many books did we give to pastors and leaders overseas last year? So they opened up the report. They said, we gave away 33,000 books to pastors and leaders overseas last year. And I said, that's pathetic. I said, this year, I want to give 250,000 books to pastors and leaders overseas. The whole room went dead silent. My wife described the moment as she tasted throw up in her mouth. You have to understand, 250,000 books all over the world, you not only have the logistical nightmare of how are you going to get these books printed in some of these countries that we're targeting in the Middle East and Southeast Asia, but how are you going to get them distributed and all these other stuff? Whole room silent.
Finally, my son had the guts to speak up and said, Mr. Bevere, do you mind if we maybe step that up just a little bit, not so drastically, maybe 100,000? He said, we've got to brand this with our partners. I said, hey, I don't want Jesus looking at me on Judgment Day and saying, why I gave you the bait of Satan, why didn't you get it out to the nations of the world? I said, he won't look at Joyce Meyer and say that. I said, he won't look at Kenneth Copeland and say that. I said, he's going to look at me. He's going to look at you. I said, no, we're going to do under 250,000. He said, but wait a minute. Do you understand the logistics of this and branding it? And I said, yes, I don't want pastors looking at me at the judgment saying, why didn't you get these books to us? Well, my team was arguing with me for about 20 minutes. Finally, I slammed my fist down on the table and I yelled. Okay, I yelled. I said, we're giving away 250,000 books this year. And the whole room went dead silent. Next morning, my son looked at me and said, I'm reeling from the way you talked yesterday. And the boy, I said, I didn't ask you if you think we should give away 250,000 books. I said, we're going to give. And you argued with me for 20 minutes. Now, he would never do that today. He's so much grown more in his position. He said, would you please just pray? He said, I'll support you. I said, sure, I'll pray. And of course, I went back to him 24 hours later and said, we're giving away 250,000 books. 3 weeks later, I'm in Florida. I'm in a hotel room in Florida. And I'm writing a book that now is called Relentless. And I get a call from my team. Now, my team knows you don't call me in the mornings when I'm writing. That's my time. I don't want to be interrupted. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, they're calling me. What's up? This must be an emergency. So I picked up my cell phone. I said, hey, what's up? Well, it's all these managers in the same boardroom, and they're on the speakerphone. And they're laughing. And they're happy. And they said, Mr. Bevere, do you want to know what just happened? I said, well, what happened? He said, this isn't even one of our regular partners. This is somebody who heard it through the grapevine in Texas that you wanted to give away books to pastors overseas. He just wrote us a check for $300,000 for that very initiative. The largest gift our ministry had ever received from one person was $50,000, six times the size of the largest gift we'd ever received. Now I was laughing on the phone. I said, hey, do you know I was so strong with you a couple months ago? My son laughed and said, Dad, if you tell me to give millions of books away, I'm with you. The next month, I traveled to the Middle East. I preached in Beirut, Lebanon, and Yerevan, Armenia. 2,500 pastors and leaders. They were only allowed in the meeting. Public was not allowed. It was just pastors and leaders. They came from Iran, Iraq, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, Egypt. They came from Georgia. They came from Tanzania. They came from all over the Middle East. And I'm ministering to these people. And I remember my international director came to me and he said, a pastor from Erbil, Iraq wants to meet with you. Would you like to meet with him? I said, absolutely. So there in my hotel lobby in Beirut, Lebanon, I sit down with this 36-year-old pastor from Erbil, Iraq. Erbil is the second largest city in Iraq next to Baghdad. He's 36 years old. He's got a lot of fire in his eyes. And he says, Mr. Bevere, you're like a dad to me. I've read everything I can get my hands on. I've downloaded things from your website. I've even used my credit card. When he said I've used my credit card, I wanted to go crawl into a hole. I felt so ashamed. Here's a pastor from a war-torn nation like Iraq having to use his credit card to get these messages. And I remember I basically didn't hear much of what was said in that meeting anymore. I just wanted to get out of there. And I went up to my room. I closed my door in Beirut, Lebanon, and I screamed. And I said, God, you have got to show me how to get these messages into pastors' hands all over the world who cannot afford them. And God gave me an idea. I'm going to show you a picture right now. You're going to see a book. This is a Relentless book, all right? And it's in Arabic. Can you hit the button, guys, and go to that picture? No. Do we have an old PowerPoint? Is that what the problem is? No, there's a picture of a book in Farsi, in Arabic. It should be the next frame. It should be at the end of the frame. It's in there. Somebody talk to me. It's a picture with the DVD-ROM coming out of it. Well, I guess I'll have to describe it to you. It may not be on this PowerPoint. They might have an old PowerPoint with them. So what we have now is we've got the books that we printed up. And let me tell you this. The first year, we printed 271,700 books. And we gave them to pastors in Iran. We gave 24,000 pastors in Iran, got the book, The Bait of Satan, in Iran. We did 6,000 pastors in Egypt. We did 12,500 pastors in Thailand. We did 5,000 in Cambodia, 5,000 in Myanmar. And so, I've prayed this prayer and God gives me this idea. Not only give the books away next year, put two DVD-ROMs inside the back of the book. And inside those DVD-ROMs is the entire Relentless curriculum. Where's my son? Where's my curriculum? He's supposed to be up here in the front with me, but I guess he wanted to sit in the back. Come running up here, Arden, as fast as you can. Okay, so this is the entire curriculum. In this curriculum, you've got the book, the Relentless book. You've got the devotional workbook that's made for individual or group study. You have 12 30-minute DVDs. You have 12 30-minute CDs. Put all that in two DVD-ROMs in the back of the book, plus the Beta Satan book, plus one of Lisa's book, plus now we're going to start doing, in as many countries as possible, a New Testament. So now, when the pastor gets that book, he's got $270 worth of English stuff in that one DVD-ROM, plus he's got a secured website that he can send everybody in his church to, and the entire church can get every one of those materials, and they can all go through it at the same time. So you know what that means? That costs us $3.10 for a book like that. Now the whole church in one village in Iraq, in Iran, can go through in their underground church that entire curriculum. You following me? So I looked at my team and I said, I've got a mandate for you. I said, I got a mandate. I said, the mandate is this. I want every pastor in every nation that cannot afford our materials to have it. Every one of our materials. I said, this may cost us $20 to $50 million. I don't care. You got 10 years. I said, but I want every pastor having access and every one of their church members having access to these materials. 1 month later, a gentleman flies to Colorado. He tells our CFO, can I meet with John and Lisa? Sure. We sit down in a boardroom with him in the hotel that he had rented. He hands me a check for $750,000. He said, I know what you're doing with these pastors. I want to be a part of it. Hands me a check for $750,000. Last year, we held a golf tournament. You understand golf tournaments, okay? Golf tournaments. They hardly raise any money. A lot of work, little money, right? No. This golf tournament's totally dedicated to give these pastors these books and resources. Last year, over $1 million was raised in the golf tournament. First year in the golf tournament, it was $300,000. Second year, it was $700,000. Last year, it was over $1 million. By the grace of God, last year, we were able to give away over 2 million resources to pastors and leaders in 58 nations. Okay, what's happening? It's called multiplication. Now listen, I shared with you my testimony. Now the last 5 minutes of my message are going to be the most important. Every one of you have a gift. And every one of you can multiply that gift by just believing God. I'll tell you about a friend of mine named Mike Jones. Mike is from Texas. Mike, his gift is different than mine. You know what his gift is? It's called giving. Mike, 23 years ago, was sitting in a meeting, and Pastor Tommy Barnett, was sharing a dream to build a dream center in downtown LA. Mike is sitting in that meeting. It's a breakfast. And Tommy shares the vision. And the Spirit of God speaks to Mike and says, I want you to give $100. Mike kind of choked on his breakfast and said, God, that is all I have. And the Holy Spirit responded to him, I'm not asking you for any more. Mike looked at me and he said, John, I gave that $100. He said, all of a sudden God gave me some ideas. Business ideas. He said, within a couple months, I was given $100 a month. Within a couple more months, I was given $200 a month. Within a couple more months, I was given $400 a month. He said, a few more months, I was given $1,000 a month. A few more months, I was given $2,000 a month. He said, a few more months, I was given $3,000 a month. Then it was $4,000 a month. Then it was $5,000 a month. He said, then I started giving $10,000 a month. He said, then I started giving $15,000 a month. He said, then I started giving $20,000 a month. Then I started giving $25,000. Then I started giving $35,000 a month. Then he said, I started giving $40,000 a month. He said, then I started giving $50,000 a month. He said, then I started giving $100,000 a month. And he said, today I'm giving $150,000 every month away to the kingdom. What did he do? God says, there's a gift in you. I want you to multiply it. His gift was called giving. I have a friend of mine. He's one of our partners. He knows I like to play golf. So he took me to play Riviera. And we had a great round. I mean, I started out 3 over on the first 4 holes, but ended up with 70, 2 under. And yeah, it was a good round. I birdied 5 holes. I think it's 1 under par. It's 71. So anyway, we're coming back from that round. And he said, John, he said, I'm 49 years old. I busted my butt to build a business worth $9 million. He said, my wife is cared for. My children are cared for. Why should I bust my butt and build my company up to $35 million? I said, okay, let me answer it like this. Suppose I look at you and I say, you know what, Scott? I've written enough books and I've preached enough messages to take care of my wife and children. So what do you think Jesus is going to say to me on Judgment Day? He said, it's not going to be so good for you. I said, you just said the exact same thing I just said. I said, your gift is giving. My gift is preaching. I said, do you understand that you just said a very selfish, maintained statement? That's not a multiplication statement. That's because you don't see your position in the kingdom as being valuable. I said, God set you in the church as a giver to build the kingdom. See, every one of our gifts were given to build the kingdom. Some of us just haven't figured out what the gift is and how it builds, but it builds. Scott called me 6 months later. He said, your words have haunted me the last 6 months of my life. He said, do you know what I'm doing now? I'm busting my butt to build my businesses up to 40, 50 million. I have another businessman last summer. He was worth $1.3 billion at one point. He had apartment complexes all over Canada and the United States. When the crash came in 2008, he lost everything, including his house. He lost it all by one apartment complex. He said, John, if I just would have saved that one, I wouldn't have had the domino effect. He said, I lost everything. And then you know what he said to me? He said, it's only money. That's what he said. I got so angry at him. I literally yelled at him on the phone. I said, what do you mean it's only money? I said, okay, suppose I say to you, oh man, I lost my voice, but it's only my voice. He said, that'd be terrible. I said, my voice is my tool to build the kingdom. Your tool is your money. But you don't see it that way. And that's why you're not motivated to multiply. That's why you're not motivated to get it all back. He said, my. I said, guess what? The same gift that's in you that made you worth $1.3 billion, I said, it's the same gift that can get it back. You see, it's the way we view what God has placed in our life. I'm not on the platform. I'm not valuable. Oh yeah, you are. We're all called to build the same kingdom. And we're all called to multiply the gifts in our life so that we can do it efficiently. If you will not notice in the book of Acts, things didn't start multiplying until they started waiting on tables. It wasn't just the preachers. It wasn't until they started doing what they were created to do that caused the whole machine to start going.
Take away the liver, you won't notice anything, but I'll tell you, I'll fall over dead in about 4 days if you do. The problem is, we get a maintain attitude. Because we don't understand the value of what's been placed in our life. If you're a teacher, if you're a doctor, if you're an athlete, I guarantee you, God has given you an avenue to multiply, to build the kingdom. And that you have to get in prayer. That you can't get from us guys up here on the platform who give you a formula. But I will tell you the principle. The principle is you need, and you will not be fulfilled until you multiply. I'm going to end it with this last story. Am I gone too long? Are you getting something out of this? Friend of mine's got a man in his church, and this man is a genius with cars. Genius. He's a genius. So finally, after working for several companies, garage companies, he started his own business, and his business started exploding. Exploding. Went from one garage to two to three to four. But this guy loved teaching the Bible. He loved it. So he would teach on Wednesday nights. It's a big church. They have a development group on Wednesday nights, and he would teach at that development group, and it's where people come for advanced teaching and growing. And he took my friend to lunch one day, and he said to my friend, my pastor friend, his pastor, he said, "Look, I just want to do more to build the kingdom of God. I'm going to sell my businesses, and I'm going to become a teaching pastor. Would you hire me as a teaching pastor?" My friend looked at him and said, "What do you mean? You're not called to do that. You're called to do what you're doing in the business world in with cars." And they kind of got in a discussion, and my friend finally looked at him and said, "You do this, your kids are going to become disgruntled, your wife's going to become disillusioned." He got angry and left the church and went to another really large church across town, and they hired him as a teaching pastor. Because he could teach the Bible really well. Well, after a time period, he went, asked my friend if he'd go back out to lunch again, his former pastor. He said, "Everything you said came to true. My wife's disgruntled, or my kids are disgruntled. My wife's disillusioned. We are broke financially. Everything you said's right." So he said, "I'm going to try to get back in the car business." He took out a loan, started it, started flourishing again, and God gave him a dream. He had a dream. He saw a computer hooked up to a car. And in that dream, he saw that he could diagnose what was wrong with the car quicker than anything that was known to mechanics of today. He woke up from the dream. He called a friend of his who knew computers. He said, "Hey, could we do this?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Could we do this?" He said, "Yeah." "Could we do this if we locked into the electrical?" He said, "Yeah, we could do that." So the two of them got together and came up with this thing. Do you know this thing is so successful now that CarMax in 5 states in the East Coast called him and says, "We want one of your diagnostic garages next to every one of our CarMax lots in all 5 of these states. He looked at my friend and said, "Pastor, I'm called to fix cars." You see, I could sit there and say, "I want to be a great businessman like my friend Scott." That's not what I'm called to do. It's when you lock into what God has gifted you to do. It's kind of like my thumb saying, "I'm going to do the preaching." It can't do it. When you lock into what God's created you to do, you'll begin to multiply. And you need to believe to multiply. I personally believe the reason we are not being effective in our cities and in our nations is because many of us are maintaining. We're not multiplying. And I believe when the entire body of Christ begins to multiply in their areas that God has called them to, and they begin to use those gifts and multiply those gifts, I believe we're going to reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you get something out of this tonight? Amen. I want every head bowed. I want every eye closed, every single head bowed, every eye closed. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to say this, and I want to say this quickly. You could never, ever live the life I am talking to you about now unless you're first saved by grace. Let me make this really plain and simple. You can be a member of a church. Well, you can attend a church. Let me say it like that. You can attend a church. You can believe Jesus is the Son of God. You can believe He died on the cross. And still end up lost in your sins. Let me make this really clear. How can that be? Let me give you an example. You can have a girl dating a guy. She can know all about the guy. She can know he's a great athlete. She can know he's good in science. She can know he had a bicycle wreck when he was 7 years old and hurt himself. But that doesn't give her a covenant relationship with him. It's not until that man that she's dating gets down on one knee and asks her to marry him. At that point, she has a choice. She can say, yes, I will marry you, or she can say no. If she says no, her life continues as it is. If she says yes, that means a couple months later, she's going to put on a white dress, she's going to walk down an aisle of a church in front of all of her friends, and you know what she's going to be saying? She's going to be basically saying goodbye to every single person in the human race. Every single man in the human race, except for that one guy waiting for her. She's going to give her entire heart and life to Him. Let me tell you something. 2,000 years ago, Jesus hung on a cross in Calvary. And when He hung on that cross, He was basically saying, will you marry me? He was getting down on one knee and saying, I'm giving my life for you. Will you give your life to me? Just believing that He is the Son of God, just believing that He died on the cross, that doesn't give you a covenant relationship with Him. It's when you give your entire heart and life to Him. It's when you give yourself to His lordship. Some of you sitting here tonight, you attend church because you want to be a good person. You want a relationship with God. But truth be told, you've never said yes to Jesus, to giving Him your entire heart and life. I want to give you a chance to become a child of God tonight, to experience the salvation, the life that only He can give. If you're in here tonight and you'd say, you know, John, I know about Jesus, but I want to know Him personally. I want to become a child of God. I want to become a part of the family of God. Then I want you to lift up your hand. We want to pray for you tonight. Just lift them up all over this building. I see the hand. Put them up. Just put them up. I see the hands. I see the hands going up. Just put them up high. I see the hands going up. Thank you. Thank you. And thank you. I want you to put your hands back down. And can we pray this together, all of us? Say this with me. God in heaven, thank you for giving Jesus to die for me. Forgive me for living life my way, apart from you, my Creator. But this day, I give my spirit, soul, and body, everything I am, everything I have, to Jesus Christ. Jesus, you are now my Lord. Thank you for bringing me into your family and forgiving all my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's thank God for what He's done. Amen. Amen. Hey, tomorrow morning I'm going to speak on a totally different message. And like I said, tonight God just totally dropped this in my heart to go along these lines. I hope I didn't go too long, but I figured on a Saturday night, we got a little extra time. It's a conference. Pastor told me I had the freedom and liberty. So tomorrow, I'm really excited about what I'm going to bring. I'm not even going to tell you about it, but I think it perfectly goes along with tonight, but it's totally different. You'll enjoy it. Final thing is, pastor's going to receive an offering for Messenger International. Here's a little bit about what you're sowing into. Watch this video, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.